Father, we praise and thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us as we consider it this morning. Amen. Would you like to sit? Well, we're on the third part in our series on the early verses of John's Gospel this morning. I think I'm right in saying it's the final part for the moment, but we'll be looking at other sections of John's Gospel during Lent. And today we're looking at verses 14 to 18. So if you could have your Bibles open at page 94 of the New Testament, that would be very helpful. And we see that verse 14 starts with, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." And if we jump back to verse 1, we remind ourselves that the Word was in the beginning, was with God, and was God. And we know that Muslims struggle with the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. And Jehovah's Witnesses dispute that Jesus is God. But John is asserting both of these in this chapter. And the more that we dwell on each verse of this opening chapter, the deeper our understanding will become of the person of Christ within the Trinity. "Lived among us" is more literally "pitched his tent among us." Now, some people say that this "pitched his tent among us" means that he would only be with us on a temporary basis, but I don't think that's what it means here. The reason I don't is because the same word is used in Revelation. We read, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will pitch his tent with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." And that's for the whole of eternity. It's not just a temporary arrangement. So here, in John's Gospel, we're told the Word pitched his tent among us so that he could really be involved in our daily lives. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the Message version of the Bible, it's the Bible, it's almost a paraphrase really in modern English. And that has this verse as, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." And I think that's quite a good paraphrase. God lived among us. The Word became flesh, but still fully God. He didn't have a beginning. He was there with God, as God, in the beginning. He became flesh, fully human, and fully divine. The Father and the Son, two parts of the Trinity, are here clearly and inextricably joined in this first chapter of John. And that's confirmed in verse 18. If we look at verse 18, it tells us, "It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." God, the only Son. John helps us to understand something of the fellowship and deep communion that had been enjoyed between the Word and God, the Son and the Father, throughout the whole of eternity, right from the beginning. We may then begin to grasp how great an act of love it was for the Word to become flesh. The act of love and the sacrifice is complete when on the cross there is a break in this communion, a break between Father and Son, for the first time in the whole of eternity. A break marked by the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't think our human minds can grasp very much of this, but the little bit of understanding that we do have should bring us to our knees, I think. Bring us to our knees in gratitude. back to verse 14, John goes on to say, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Now, John is speaking from first-hand experience here. He's not giving information about Jesus. He's witnessing to what he and others have experienced. And you know, that's what I like about personal testimonies. Looking around, I can see there's one or two people that sometimes come to the men's breakfast where we have somebody stands up and gives their testimony. And sometimes we have that in church services as well. And they're powerful. Why are they powerful? It's because they're first-hand witness from people who have seen and who have experienced God's grace and truth. We should never underestimate the power of personal testimony. It lifts us up. It brings others to Christ. Grace and truth go hand in hand. Interestingly, I did a little search on John's Gospel and found that the word truth comes up 26 times throughout the Gospel, but the word grace only appears here in the first chapter. But when you read John's Gospel, it's full of the grace of Christ, even if he doesn't use the word grace, because it's full of truth. Truth and grace go hand in hand together. Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." That's grace delivered in truth. But not everybody who heard those words received them, did they? John saw his glory because he had spiritual eyes to see it. Do we? Of course, John was privileged to be a disciple and a witness during the time that the word dwelt among people in the flesh. But he continued his relationship with Jesus through the Spirit after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and he continued to grow spiritually. And it's that relationship which is open to us, each one of us. It's open today to all who will receive him. As verse 12 tells us, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." Some people say, you sometimes hear people say, "Well, we're all God's children, aren't we?" when they're talking about the human race. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're all God's creation, but we only become children of God when we receive Jesus and believe in his name. There's an interesting bit in brackets as we move on to verse 15, where John tells us that John the Baptist testified to Jesus and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" We know that Jesus was born after John the Baptist, but John acknowledges that Jesus is ahead of him in both rank and time. John the Baptist had an important role to play. He was sent by God, but he knew that he was just the forerunner. The same is true for the law given through Moses. Verse 18 tells us that no one has ever seen God. But John tells us here how God made himself known to us. First, in the law through Moses. But this is only a forerunner of grace and truth, which is embodied in Jesus. I've read quite a few people that say that here John is contrasting Moses to Jesus and pointing to the law as lacking in grace. But I really don't agree with them. John knew his Old Testament. And just as we look at John chapter 1 and look at the parallels in early Genesis with John chapter 1, then we should also look at the parallel between John chapter 1 and Exodus 33 and 34. Just going to mention a few now. Just prior to the giving of the law, God told Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." The presence of God. The Lord goes on to say, "You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name," the grace of God. And then Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you," the glory of God. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Then the law was given on tablets of stone, followed by God's proclamation. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So we have the presence of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, all there in the giving of the law through Moses, as they are here in the beginning of John's gospel. So John isn't saying the law is rubbish. He's saying the law is the forerunner pointing the way. But if the law is pointing the way, then Jesus is the way. Jesus told the Jews, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." John Piper, the American evangelist, puts it like this. First, verse 16 refers to receiving grace upon grace. First one grace, Moses giving the law, and then another grace, Christ bringing the fullness of grace and truth. The contrast is that Moses points to grace, but Jesus performs grace. Moses reports the words of God. Jesus is the word of God. The law mirrors the light of Christ. Jesus is the light of God. There's so much in this first part of John's gospel. But if I wanted to sum up the essential part, then it's this. John points us to the eternal and divine nature of Jesus as part of the Trinity and his love for us in becoming flesh and living among us. Beginning to understand this better enables us to see his glory full of grace and truth. And it enables us to worship him more fully in spirit and in truth. So would you like to pray with me now? Jesus, we worship you as God. Help us to know you better, to see your glory, full of grace and truth. Amen.